Join me in Luke chapter 2. As I said last week, we will skip over the Christmas story found at the latter half of chapter 1 and the early part of chapter 2. We'll make reference to it a little bit today, but we're going to begin. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, please. You see it on the projection there in front of you. Hear the infallible, inspired, holy word of the living God. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching you for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy word. One commentator writes, The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love Jesus they don't know very well. Now, it's good to love Jesus Christ. It goes without saying. It's good to be passionate about something, especially Jesus Christ. But passion, without a proper knowledge, without a proper understanding, can cause one to be misled, possibly leading to further issues down the line. So, proper knowledge is key. And as we read in the Proverbs, proper knowledge leads to wisdom. And the scripture teaches us that we need this proper knowledge, this proper understanding. In Romans 10, How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then also in John 17, John writes, "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So to have salvation, to have eternal life, the right knowledge, the right understanding of the Savior is necessary. Luke in his writings here seeks to address this very issue, having the proper knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. In chapter 1, back he noted that it seemed good to him, having followed all things very closely, that he would write an orderly account of things. We spoke last week of how detailed oriented he was. Many call him the first Christian historian. Details, facts mean a great deal to Luke. They should mean a great deal to us. Luke desires for his readers to understand who Jesus Christ is. And remember who he's writing to. This is not a Jewish audience. This is a Gentile audience that is receiving this letter for the first time. And so they have little or no understanding of Jesus Christ. They have no understanding of the gospel message in the newness of this religion, this faith that's coming from Jesus Christ. So Luke here, he is going to tell them who Jesus Christ is by telling three stories, two of which I read in our passage today, and one we will consider as I go back to the Christmas story to consider that. Now, no doubt, being the detailed writer that Luke is, he interviewed many, many individuals. One historian says he spent possibly a year and a half in Jerusalem with Mary herself, getting all these stories from Mary and Jesus' childhood. So which stories would he use? There's thousands of them. John writes that if all the stories were put together of Jesus Christ, no book could hold all of them. But here we have these accounted. Luke narrowed his accounts to those individuals who were speaking the very words of God to make this historical account. The very words of God. We will first consider the angels back in the Christmas story. Here we see Simeon, the prophet, and then we hear from Jesus Christ himself. Three stories telling us who Jesus Christ is. Now, also please remember, God has not spoken to his people in 400 years. 400 years he has not spoken to them. And so they're sensitive to someone speaking the words of God, and so Luke is quick to record them. And this is God speaking to his people. All right, so let's consider these stories and answer the question, just who is Jesus Christ? We go back to the Christmas story. If you would, go back with me to chapter 1, verse 30. Luke 1, verse 30. We know the story well. We've heard it many, many times at the Christmas season. But just two verses for you here. First of all, Luke 1, verse 30. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Here an angel speaks to Mary, telling her of her divine child that's been given to her. And she was to name that child Jesus. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus means the Lord of salvation, or that he is the Savior. Now, the name Jesus was not that exceptional in the first century. There were many, many who were named Jesus. There were many prophets who came calling themselves Jesus, who were false prophets. But in this child, as we know the story well, but in this child there is a much, much deeper, greater meaning to his name, Jesus. Not only was he the Lord salvation, but this child is salvation. And so here we begin to understand who Jesus Christ is by his names. And we will consider many names here this morning, but we understand who he is by his name, Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the bearer of good news. He is the gospel message. Now go with me to verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 10 of chapter 2. We hear from an angel once more. We hear these very words of God. Verse 10 of chapter 2. "And the angel said to them," to the shepherds, "'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Look again at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Lord. Three names: Savior, Christ, and Lord. This child is to be the Savior, the one alone who can rescue mankind from their sinfulness, the Savior who alone can rescue us from the misery of this life, the Savior who has brought the blessings of God to this world, and through a belief in Him bring the blessings continuously to us. And this had to be startling news for these Jewish shepherds. For Him to be called the Son of David, for Him to be called a Savior, for Him to be called the Christ. They knew God alone as the Savior. Yes, they know of the foretelling of the Messiah coming, but they look at God as the Savior. Not this baby. Not this baby lying in a stable and not in Bethlehem. They did not understand, but here is one named Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people, lying in that manger. Also in this message, as I've said, Jesus is referred to as the Christ. Very important title. Very important title for Jesus Christ. This is the same title as Messiah. As I said, the Jewish people were taught of the Messiah. In the New Testament, we hear Him called the Christ. Both terms mean to be the anointed one. But it's key who's doing the anointing. Who assigned this position to Jesus Christ? And it was God the Father. And so being appointed the Christ by God the Father means that He walks out and conducts His ministry in the name of God the Father. And He's been given that authority to bring that salvation and that love and that mercy to a people being the Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Jesus the Christ. That's His title. Then thirdly, the angel said He was referred to as Lord. Again, to a Jewish audience, this had to be staggering. There is only one Lord, Jehovah. And now here they're saying this little baby lying in the straw is Lord? But what we have to be clear of here is Luke wanted to make sure that we understood, that the readers and the hearers of this letter understood that this is indeed Lord. Because up to this point of chapter 2, He has used the word Lord 30 times. 30 times. And He's using it interchangeably for God the Father and Jesus Christ. So what Luke has done is put God the Father and Jesus Christ on the same plane. The Jewish people just couldn't handle that. But here He is calling Jesus Christ Lord. All of this is focused on Jesus Christ. All of this is focused on Christ, who is the Lord. And through God Himself, He will save His people. And Him and Him alone is salvation to be gained. And so let me stop and ask us here. Given all of this, that He is Jesus Christ, one who saves. He is the Christ, the one anointed of God. He is Lord, ruler, and authority over our lives. Should we not double our efforts to seek after Him just as the shepherds do? And as I pointed out to the children, do all that we can to have a proper understanding and knowledge of who this is? We can't go through this halfway. We must understand clearly who Jesus Christ is. So we should do all we can to know all we can about Jesus Christ, so that we too will have that knowledge, as John wrote about, that leads to eternal life. The knowledge that leads to eternal life. Now to our second story. And it is the story of Simeon. Once again at verse 28 of chapter 2. Verse 28 of chapter 2. Simeon had been told that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. In verse 28, he says he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I mentioned last week that Luke speaks a lot of the Holy Spirit. And here we see Simeon, under the power of the Holy Spirit, going into the temple, going in for this divine appointment that he's been given. He first gives thanks to the Holy Spirit that what it was told to him earlier, that is now coming to pass. And so he says, thank you, and he refers to the baby as Savior, just as the angels did. But for Simeon, he identifies the target of Jesus' ministry. And that helps, again, to identify who he is. But Simeon identifies the target of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 30. He says, "First of all, for my eyes have seen your salvation in Jesus Christ, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Again, the target. It is a salvation prepared in the presence of all people. As we mentioned last week, salvation in Jesus Christ is universal. It is for everyone. It is for everyone. It's meant for all people. Also here in verse 32, it says it is a light to the Gentiles. Again, this would be staggering for a Jewish person to hear. The Gentiles have been left out all this time. But now they're being brought into the house of God. Simeon says Jesus' ministry will be to all people, and it will be a light to the Gentiles. The Jewish people had to be scratching their head going, what? But no. The Gentile people will be brought into the house of God. And then also Simeon notes it will be the salvation, or the salvation will be the glory for the nation of Israel. But Simeon was not the bearer of good news alone. He had a very sobering message for Mary. Verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Yes, the salvation is a universal offer, but it will not be received by all people. Again, as we have said, it's universal, but it's also specific. And it is also specific, only specific for God's elect. Many will come by the leading of the Spirit, but many will turn away and speak against this gospel, speak against Jesus Christ. And for Mary, there is pain in her future. Simeon says a sword will pierce through your own soul. The sword is in the form of abuse her son will be taking. The sword is also the cross on which her son will die. As mothers, fathers as well, to see your child go through something like that would definitely be that sword ripping through. That prophecy is for Mary to live with until it is accomplished. Then Luke mentions the prophetess Anna, who was a great worshiper of God. It says that she was in the temple night and day praying and worshiping God. Upon seeing the child, she gave thanks, and get this, as David Side says, there's no retirement in the Bible. At 84 years of age, Anna becomes an evangelist. It says that she began to speak of him, of Jesus Christ, to all that were waiting for the redemption of Israel. 84 years of age, she became an evangelist. It's not too late for any of us. All right, we've heard from the angels. We've heard from the prophet, all speaking the words of God, explaining who Jesus is. Now we turn our attention to the third story, and it comes from Jesus Christ himself. The family, as they were accustomed doing every year, traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Returning to Jerusalem, or by the time they left, Jesus did not go with them. He returned and stayed in Jerusalem. And so they went back to Jerusalem looking for this 12-year-old. Mary and Joseph find him in the temple sitting among the teachers, and the teachers were amazed at his teaching and his understanding of their conversation. All right, first, that the 12-year-old boy was even in the temple, even among the teachers, is in itself very, very odd. And in reality should not be. Because you see, children of this time were not regarded very well. Most children, most adults saw the children as nuisance. As my grandpa used to say, to be seen and not heard, so go sit down and hush. That was much of the way they were treated back then. So for Jesus to be in the temple, but to be with the teachers of the law having this conversation, it's just astounding. But again, back to our point of identifying just who Jesus is, he himself here gives us another piece of the information telling us who he is. His mother asks, why do you distress us so? She probably had a switch in her hand. She was about to get him. And his response, very simple. He says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or to say it another way, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So here, in the first words recorded of Jesus Christ, it is a strong statement about who he is and about the relationship that he has, and that this is much, much deeper than anything these has ever known or ever heard. And it's clear that at an early age, Jesus is aware of who he is and who his Father is. Throughout Scripture, Jesus will refer to the Father many times, and even more intimately. He refers to him as Abba many times. Abba simply means daddy or papa. Again, the Jewish people would cringe addressing Yahweh with such familiar language. Again, to those around him, calling on him as Father, this is incredibly unsettling. We read in verse 50 that his parents, Mary and Joseph, they certainly didn't understand it. And I'm sure the others in that community or in that gathering, they didn't understand it when he referred to this as his Father's house. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew who his Father was. And that also establishes that he knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God, at the age of 12. And the Scriptures continue to tell us, go on and tell us, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God. So, I ask the question, and it may be incredibly simplistic, but who is Jesus Christ? We must be clear. We must be clear on who he is. He is Jesus, the Savior of the world. He is the Christ, the Anointed One of God. He is Lord, deserving our obedience and service as his people. His message of salvation is for all people, regardless of nationality, age, or race. He is the Son of God. He is therefore to be worshipped and honored above all things. I pray that we are not a church who does not know intimately, I might add, who Jesus Christ is. Having an awareness of him will not get it. Having a rather sketchy view of who he is, as I said, the gentleman who told me he was a lost artist walking the beaches of California, I'm going, and that was in a church service, in a sermon. But let us be the church who knows who Jesus is and deeply knows who he is. Let us seek after him just as the shepherds did. Let us wait expectantly for his coming. Second coming, coming as Simeon did. And let us give thanks and praise as Anna did. And let us be about the business of our Lord just as Jesus Christ was about the business of his Father. See, that's the church. We must be about the business of our Father through Jesus Christ. But we have to know. We have to know and know rightly. And so let us pray that the Holy Spirit embodies this church, every one of us, and that we would come to know even the more who Jesus Christ is and speak of the things of Jesus Christ just as these here did. Amen. Amen.